God, I just praise you for this church. Father, I praise you for the many folks here who have such a servant heart already, Lord. Father, I praise you for those prayers that were said aloud of gratitude and thanksgiving. Lord, I just pray that as I share now, God, that you would just speak through me. Lord, if any hearts in this room just need to be softened right now, Lord, I just pray that you would soften hearts to hear this message. And God, that we would respond joyfully to your calling in our lives. Amen. So, I might be preaching to the choir in this room, but the last time I was here, I shared a message that I thought like nobody would resonate with, but I really felt convicted to share that message. And afterwards, one person, two people came up to me who said I really needed to hear that. And it was such a good conversation because I was really nervous that maybe the message I shared, nobody at this church needed. And today, I feel the same way. I don't know who needs to hear this, but the reason I have this message is because it's a conviction in my life, something that I had to wrestle with. And this church plays a small role in what I wrestled with, and I'll share about that, how this church played a role in it later. But I think we're living in a day and age where a lot of Christians are making excuses for why they can't serve the Lord in certain ways. Why they can't do kingdom work right now. Maybe they can later, maybe in a few weeks, a few years. Maybe they did before and they got burnt out doing kingdom work. So maybe you're in this room and you're like, I do a lot of kingdom work, and if you do, great. Keep doing that, and I'm thrilled. But maybe you're in this room and you're thinking, I don't really know what my kingdom work is right now. I'm not really sure where to start. I'm not sure how to begin. Maybe you're in the room and you think, I would love to do more work for the kingdom, but I've got a lot of these feelings of inadequacy. And sometimes in feeling inadequate and feeling confused and feeling not sure where do I start serving the King of Kings, we just do nothing. We just sit there because we're scared, or maybe truthfully we're more scared to see what would happen if we really let God use us to the fullest. Everybody in this room has a gift, has a talent, has something that they can do right now for the kingdom, but a lot of us can be really nervous about what would it look like if I surrendered that and said, okay, God, go ahead and use this. In Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses encounter I am. And he's certain that in this encounter, I am has the wrong guy. Part of my story is in 2006, it was November 20th of 2006, I remember the day I moved to Grand Portage. I moved up to Grand Portage just to be a youth leader, a youth pastor. And from 2006 to 2010, we were searching for a pastor, and some of you have heard this story before. And in 2010, we interviewed our last guy, and we thought he was going to take the job, and he decided, I'm going to fast for 40 days and see what the Lord says. And so after his 40-day fast, our whole church was 100% certain that this man was going to accept the job. And so at that time, we were doing church in the morning, and there was a meal we did after church, and you could smell the food cooking downstairs, and he was finishing his 40-day fast. And so we're like, oh, is he thinking clearly, or is he just hungry right now? And so he finishes his message, and it's beautiful, it's powerful. We're ready for him to say, and I'm going to accept the job here as pastor. And he says, actually, I think that guy is the pastor, and God has something else for me. And so I'm pointing at the guy in the red. What's your name?
Jacob.
Have I pointed at you before for this story? No? So he points at, my name is Jacob. So he points at me, and behind me was an elder of the church who was a phenomenal speaker and a football coach and just this big guy who was just a really great presenter. So I turned around, I looked at this guy, Mike. He's like, oh, hey, you must be, he's talking about you. He shakes his head. He goes, I think he's talking about you. And so he walked over to me and tapped me on the shoulder. He goes, no, I think this guy's the guy for your church. And he goes, and I think God has something else for me. Just like Moses' encounter in Exodus chapter 3, I instantly thought, nope, wrong guy. 40 days of fasting, that food you're smelling downstairs, you're delusional. Wrong guy. So Moses is standing there, and the Lord says this to him in verse 9 of chapter 3. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people to the Israelite, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh to bring my people? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moving ahead to chapter 4, Moses and I am are still talking. Moses says, what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? He's trying to find his way out, right? Because how do I explain to him that the Lord appeared to me? In verse 2 of chapter 4, the Lord answered him and said, what is that in your hand? He's got a staff, a walking stick, whatever you want to call it. He's got a stick in his hand. And the Lord says, throw it on the ground. So Moses throws it on the ground and it became a snake. And Moses did what any logical person would do. He ran from it. Right? Are we too tired in this room? I don't know about you, but if I threw my stick on the ground and it turned into a snake, I would probably run as well. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. I can't imagine the hesitancy of grabbing. Like, I don't know what kind of snake this is. Is it poisonous? What are we talking about? And the Lord says, grab it by the tail. We already know Moses just ran away from it, and now he's going to, like, go touch it? Okay. Well, maybe I'm the only guy in the room that would rather leave that thing alone. Anyway, so Moses goes up to it. What's he do? He grabs the snake by the tail. What happens to the snake? Thank you. Yes, this is interactive. This is what we do at our church. Very interactive. Turns back into his staff. Turns back into his walking stick. This, said the Lord, is so they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. See, all he had in his hand was a staff, a walking stick, a tool to help you through the desert. It only had one real purpose for Moses' life. First, Moses is like, I don't want to do this. And what do I even have to offer anyway? And God's like, you got a stick. I can use that. That stick, that staff was used in every one of those 10 plagues. That staff was used to part the Red Sea. That staff was used to get water from a rock. We're looking at a guy who shapes the Old Testament, right? A hesitant guy who said, all I have is a stick. And the God said, I am, says to him, look what I can do with your stick. And look more so what I can do with you, Moses. In John 6, we see a story about a crowd forming. Lots of people are gathering, and it turns out they're hungry. How many people are in this town, do we know? In Azcove?
Around 300.
So 5,000 people show up. That's a lot of people compared to this whole town. And Jesus is like, we're going to feed them. And Philip says, there's no way. It would take a year and a half of wages to feed that many people. There's no way, Jesus. So they find a boy who has the word here that says the word small. Remember that. The boy doesn't just have five loaves of bread. He has five small barley loaves and two fish. We don't know if these are like Minnesota Fishing Story fish or are these two fish, I mean two little sardines. Maybe he went smelting and he had two smelt. He has five small barley loaves and two fish. And Jesus took what little that boy had to offer and he used it. And I think there are so many times where we think to ourselves, well, I just don't have much to offer. I'm not very good at. I'm too nervous to bring forward what God has given me. And the boy, he shows up. Jesus took what he had and he multiplied it. He took what little he had and he used it on a grand scale. We can sit there and say, but, and we have to get off our butt and go do what God is asking us to do. Amen. You think? Yes. We have story after story after story after story in the scripture of people who God says, hey, you're going to go do something for me. And what's their initial response? Yeah. Wrong guy. I'd rather be thrown off this boat and swallowed by a fish. Like, there's so many stories of people that God is like, you're going to go do something big for me. And the initial response is, wrong guy. Wrong person. So we start to get this idea that, well, maybe I'm different than those people. Maybe I really just don't have something to offer. Maybe what I have to offer is just too small. Maybe if I was just a little bit better at this skill or this craft, or maybe if I was a little bit better at speaking. Moses didn't like that either. He's like, oh, I can't even talk to people. Maybe if I could just speak better, then I would let God use me. But God's not looking for you to get better at something. He just wants what you have. Whatever you got to offer, God says, well, I'm going to use that. Are you willing to give it to me? Are you willing to let me use that? I already had this story in my message before I found out my mom was going to join us. So here's the story about my mom. If I called her up here to share right now, would you come up? No. See, my mom will not speak in front of people. And that's fine. That's not her calling. But she had a different gift growing up. She still has this gift. But in my family growing up, there were eight kids. And my mom would always say, oh, I could never go in front of a crowd and speak to people. And I don't know, maybe is anyone else in the room like that? You'd rather not speak? I never thought I would speak in front of people either, to be very honest. So if you're in the room right now and you're thinking, I could never speak in front of anyone, that was me most of my life. But my mom's like, I can't do that. But there was eight kids in our family. And at least once a week, we would have to go to Cub Foods and get groceries for the whole family. And when we would go to Cub to get groceries, it was never just one cart. It was two minimum. Sometimes there were three or four carts. And on top of all those groceries that we had to get, is we with eight kids, you got to be frugal. So every Sunday, we would have lots of newspapers, and we would cut out lots of coupons. And so first, they're scanning all the stuff, and they're stuck with my mom like this for three carts. And then just when they think it's over, she pulls out this envelope with about 250 coupons that they got to start beep, 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 beep. And the whole time, right away, hey, so what church do you go to? What, lady? I just scan your groceries. Like, what are you talking about? Oh, do you need prayer? And so I would call it supermarket evangelism. And the beauty was they were stuck with her for quite a while as they were scanning every single coupon. And then sometimes she might, well, you missed one, you better go back. And they would, and she would just keep on talking to them about what's their life like? How can you pray for them? What's God doing? Have they found a church yet? Oh, you've got a significant other? When's your wedding? And she would turn these long endeavors of getting food for our large family into these supermarket evangelistic outreach opportunities. So she saw the thing that she was afraid of, speaking in front of large groups, and she used what God could give her, these opportunities just to go out and minister to people, just more one-on-one. So we have to look at our lives and say, I'm not cut out to be in front of a large group. First of all, I think you should throw that idea out, because I think we can all speak in front of groups if God's giving us that ability. But start to look for, where is God leading me into these areas that I can just start ministering to people? So part of what I was going to say about this church having an impact on this message is during COVID, when COVID first hit, we didn't know what to expect. Just before COVID hit, we had bought this house. We were moving to a new spot on the reservation. I instantly saw my ministry support go way down when COVID hit. You know, people weren't sure about their jobs. We were locked in our houses for 30 days. All of those things. And I was playing in a music group then, and all of our shows got canceled because there was no more live events. You couldn't go anywhere. And a need for more space, moving into a tiny house, I just started thinking, you know what, I think I'm done with music. And so I started selling, all of my musical equipment during COVID, just all of it. And I was like, well, I'll just keep this guitar, and I'll keep that bass guitar, but I've got other equipment. I'm like, I just don't need that anymore. And when I was here last, there was a guy in this church who was asking me about music afterwards. He goes, hey, you still play music? And I said, I kind of not really. And he said, well, why not? And I was like, well, I'm not that good anyway. He's like, oh, I'm sure you're great. And we ended up talking right here about music for quite a while. I mean, to the point where my kids were like, Dad, we got to go. But when I'm talking about music, I just get really excited and I can't stop myself. And I drove home that day thinking about that conversation. And I was thinking about the parable of the talents. And I was like, well, I play guitar, but I'm actually very mediocre compared to most guys I know. And I really felt God say, did I not give you that ability? I really felt God say, did I say you were mediocre? I was like, but God, I don't really have much to offer as a musician. And I opened up the parable of the talents and read it new for the first time. I was like, well, if we just say if there's something in our life, well, I'm just kind of mediocre at that. I'm not that great at it, so why even really use it for the kingdom anyway? We want to hear the King of Kings say, well done, good and faithful servant. Do we not?
Yeah.
Yeah. When God has given you something, even if you're like, oh, I think I'm just going to throw in the towel on this. You're literally that guy who, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back in interest. That's not what any of us want to hear. And if God has given you a gift and you're like, well, I'm not that good, I'm just going to put that not just on the back burner, I'm just going to put it away. We need to realize that we're not being faithful with what he's called us to do. Sometimes we have a gift that we're putting on the back burner. Sometimes we have a calling that we're like, I'm just too afraid to witness to that one person, so I'm going to put that on the back burner. I'm tired of praying for that one person, so I'm going to put that on the back burner. I've got a friend, the year is 2023 right now, correct? I've got a friend, I've been praying for him since I met him in June of 2000 to know Jesus. Still praying for him. And there are these moments where I'm just like, I'm getting tired of praying for him. I just want to see God work in his life. And a few weeks ago, he started sending me like Christian videos on Facebook Messenger and asking me questions about him. And I was just blown away. Sometimes we put a prayer on the back burner because we think, how much longer do I pray for this person, God? We put a talent on the back burner. We put our evangelism on the back burner. We just keep on doing these things that, like, well, I'm too busy right now. There's too much going on in my life. I'll pick that up later. We act like Moses, where God's like, no, I want to use what you have. You might think you're not very good at talking to people, but I can use that. You might think you're not very good at leading worship. I can use that. God can do any of these things when we let him. I had some friends call me not long after that conversation that happened here. And they said, hey, we would like you to fill in on guitar if you could. And I told them, I said, hey, I would love to, but I'm very mediocre. And they're like, well, let's hear you play. And they're like, you'll do. I was like, oh, thanks. And I went from filling in this summer, that group, we got to open for the band Kane and Casting Crowns and a bunch of huge bands. We played at Bayfront Park. And we got to pray with hundreds of people. And I went from selling off almost all of my gear, saying, God, I'm done with that, to saying, if I could fill in this group, and see what God does with it. And God did some wild stuff with it, and he's still doing wild stuff with it. So between doing ministry, I also play music in a ministry-based band. Again, we do church at night, so I can go play a winter camp and get back to church just in time to do our evening service. And I want to tell anyone, if you're in this room and you play any musical instrument and you think you're very mediocre, one, well, keep practicing, and two, I found in my last year that the state of Minnesota is struggling to find praise and worship groups to lead at their camps. And it breaks my heart that there is something going on at these camps that they are struggling to find somebody to come and lead worship for a weekend. So I'm just putting that out there specifically for musicians, that there is a gap that needs to be filled. In this state, I've got countless camps right now that I could list off that say we just can't find people who are willing to come and lead worship for us. And to me, that is an example of maybe musicians not discipling other musicians properly to go and lead worship. But there is a calling that needs to be filled in that region right now, that area of life, for musicians to go out and serve the Lord through leading worship. So God can use a stick in your hand. God can use you if you're afraid to talk to people like Moses. God can use you if you think you're pretty mediocre at guitar or any instrument. God can use you in a grocery line while they're scanning coupons. Are coupons still a thing, by the way? I don't even know. Or do they just scan your phone? I'm not sure. They just scan your phone now? Okay. They don't do coupons where I live, actually. So, but God can use you all in all of these ways, but we so often just sit there and say, God, I just don't think I'm qualified. And God says to us every single time, it's in the scripture over and over, and this isn't like one of those feel-good, pat-yourself-on-the-back sermons, but this is true. God says, no, I define your qualifications. Not you, not the world around you. Let me show you. So I believe that the very same God that parted the seas and placed the stars in the sky wants you to use what he's given you for his glory, for all people, for all nations, that he may be known, that you'd be able to share love and his mercy with your neighbor because you're putting to use what God has given you. Nobody in this room, nobody has nothing to offer. Remember that. Nobody has nothing to offer. In Luke 21, we see that story about the widow. What did she give? She gave everything. She gave all she had. We're not talking about money here in the parable of the talents. Sure, that's about money. We're talking about if the master has given you something, if the king has given you something, give it back for his glory so that he can be known. I think there's only maybe one character in the scripture that really like was ready for his calling, who knew what he was supposed to do. His name is David. We heard of him?
David and Goliath.
There we go. At our youth group, so many of the kids are so disconnected with understanding these stories in the Bible that I can't just talk about who this David guy is without telling his whole backstory, because they don't even know who David is. They don't know, well, there was a giant? Tell us about the giant. So David goes up against a giant. We know that, right? And God, did God use his sling? I don't think so. Because David, that wasn't like the staff in this situation. David knew how to use that sling. In fact, David says, hey, I've already taken out a bear. I've taken out a lion. What's a giant? What was David's hang-up? Does anyone know before he was going to go do this? It wasn't him. It was the people around him. And what'd they say? What? You're too small. Anything else? Full of pride, you're too young, you're arrogant, you can't do this, you're just a kid. He goes out, defeats the giant, we know the story, he doesn't even put on armor. It's too heavy, it's too bulky, I'm not going to wear that. How could I fight wearing that? So David has had this hang up of the people around him, we're like, you might think you're qualified. You might know the Lord, but you're not ready. His hang-up wasn't him. It was the people around him. Has anyone ever heard the story of Kelvin Graham? He's kind of famous in World War II. If not, let me tell you about Kelvin. There's no movies made about Kelvin. You can Google him if you need to put his name into your phone so you can look him up later. Kelvin Graham, don't Google him now. You'll find lots of these stories about Kelvin's experience in the Navy. I'm trying my best in retelling this to put all of the stories together in the best way I can. The Smithsonian Magazine has a really great article on Kelvin's life. But Kelvin was in a battle, in the Battle of Guadalcanal. It actually happened on 1942, November 13th is when it started, and it wrapped up around November 15th. So this is like 81 years ago, almost to this last week, right? The USS South Dakota gets to this battle, and something happens, something goes wrong. They're too early. So they're trying to fool the Japanese. They're moving positions around between these different pings on the Japanese radar. And they were trying to make this idea, so the Japanese thought there was a lot of ships there, and there was like just two. And so they were trying to scare the Japanese fleet by just moving between the beeps. And so, okay, let's reposition. The radar comes by. Hey, there must be another ship there, but where did that one go? So it was, they thought, working, but eventually the Japanese fleet called their bluff and realized they were pretty much alone. And the USS South Dakota just starts getting bombarded. They're being blown up. They don't sink, but bombs are hitting the top of the deck. They had at least over 42 major impacts to the top of that ship. There was a report from one of the survivors of this incident who said as they dragged that ship back to Pearl Harbor for repairs, he says, you can Google this quote, one of the guys says, it just, the whole top of the ship looked like Swiss cheese. So a 500-pound bomb hits the main turret of the ship. And this guy, Kelvin Graham, he was a gunner, and he leaves his position, and he just starts saving people. Kelvin Graham, at one time, one of the reports says a blast blew Kelvin from the top floor, falling three stories into the ship. And he got back up and he went to the top of the ship and started saving more people. There's no movie on Kelvin. And there's no exact number of how many people Kelvin saved. But he knew what he had to do. So he'd get up and he would help people. He said he was dazed and confused after falling down the ship. He was bleeding, but he got up and helped other crew members. He'd get to the top of the ship, he would grab them and drag them down to safety. Countless times, one of the times, this might be a little gross, but one of the times Kelvin was at the top of the ship and a blast went off and blew out all of his teeth. And he grabbed another person and he brought him down to the bottom of the ship to save him. In the interview that Kelvin gave, he says, I took off the belts of the dead and I made tourniquets for the living. And I stayed up all night and I encouraged them. He said it was a long night and it aged me. He said, I didn't do any complaining, though, because half the ship was dead. It was a while before they could even work on my mouth. The total casualties on the ship was 38 men killed and 60 wounded. And of the 60 wounded, Kelvin saved countless numbers of them by grabbing them and bringing them down, making tourniquets, belts from the dead, saving the living, dragging them down, falls three stories, goes back up, saves more. Blast blows his teeth out, goes back up, saves more. Those words, though, I took the belts off from the dead, were from an interview he gave when he got home to Texas. He went back to Cannon, Texas, where he was getting his teeth repaired, and he was a local celebrity, and the newspaper was writing about him, and as he's giving this interview, they write all these great things about him. Kelvin got, I believe it was like 7 medals from what happened during this battle. But as his interview goes out and goes like viral for 1942, not like internet viral today, some people show up at Kelvin's house. They strip him of all of his medals, and eventually he goes to jail because Kelvin lied on his entrance to the Navy. Anyone want to guess what he lied about?
Age.
How old do you think Kelvin was?
17.
Good guess. Too high? 16, too high?
15.
Good guess, too high? What? We're getting closer.
12.
Yeah. Do we have any 12-year-olds in the room? You want to stand up real quick? Hey. Kelvin was 12 years old. 12 years old. He actually enlisted at 11, and he says in the interview that he and his friends conspired to learn how to talk with a lower voice. He wasn't shaving yet. You can see his picture online. He got kicked out, eventually goes to jail for a little bit. All of his awards are stripped because he lied about his age. And people asked him later in life, they said, well, Kelvin, would you have done it again? He goes, well, yeah. I didn't sign up to get medals. I didn't sign up to do any of that. I signed up and I knew I had a purpose and I was there to fulfill my purpose. And my job at that time was to save as many people as I can. His turret was blown up. There was no way to shoot back. So his new job was just to save as many people as he can. Multiple interviews in Kelvin's life, he said, I never cared about those medals. It wasn't about medals. He goes, his cousins came back from fighting, his older cousins, and he said, I want to go sign up. I want to go do this. His family said, you're too young. He didn't care. Signed up anyway. They sent him off to sea. And he never did it for fame, fortune, none of it. He knew what he was meant to do, and he went off and he did it. See, we have all these excuses, and the reason I bring up this story is because your age can't be an excuse to serve the king either. Well, I'm too old. I'm too young. God has given each and every one of us a purpose. See, Calvin knew his purpose. It's funny that in that interview, he says, the whole staying up all night with the wounded, he said, the whole ordeal aged me. It's a 12-year-old. Said, the whole ordeal aged me. We're not too ill-equipped. We're not too young. We're not too old. We're not too mediocre with a certain skill set. We just need to find what is it that God has for me, and then how do I just go start using it? We can't have excuses. It's one thing if you got an excuse and it's really lame for your homework not being done on time. I had plenty of those. It's a totally different thing if we're talking about an excuse to the King of Kings. Don't make excuses for your homework either, but when you've got an excuse to the King of Kings and you're going to spend eternity before him, we want to enter eternity with well done, good and faithful servant. You let nothing hold you back. You didn't let your age hold you back. You didn't let the people around you say you're too young or you're not ready for this. Again, David goes into battle and everyone says, you're not ready. You're too young. You're too prideful. Some of us have people in our lives that maybe you want to step into a role in ministry, and maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, coworkers, and they're saying, you're not ready for that. I had a guy come up to me. I'm really bad at memorizing numbers. I'm not so great at memorizing exactly where scripture is. I try, and I struggle with it. And a guy said, wow, if you like use that Google and you find all your verses and stuff, he's like, anyone could be a pastor with that kind of a skill. And I said, great, do you want to preach next week? Oh, that's not what I meant. Yeah, we have the ability to share messages like never before, because you can't find a verse before, as when I was a kid, because I'm old now, you'd have to sit there and find that verse. You can find a verse on your smartphone, your computer. We have very few excuses for not sharing the goodness of God, for not knowing where do I find that verse to encourage my neighbor, to encourage my coworker, to encourage the person in the grocery line. We have very few excuses these days to not have the resources on our hand, in our pocket, to go out and serve the King. I don't want to have anybody in this room live in that mindset of I'm just mediocre at this. Because I think saying that is leading into a very dark place that is borderline that wicked servant. When we lean into what God has gifted us, I want all of us who are in this room, I want all of the people in my community, I want everybody I meet to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. To be faithful with what he has given you so you can watch him show up in your daily walk. Amen? Don't let others try and stop you from doing the Lord's work either. Don't let that happen. I am, said to Moses, do not be afraid. I will be with you. So we all have the Holy Spirit, not just with us, we have that in us. So do not be afraid. The same God that said that to Moses, do not be afraid, lives with us. So we have very few excuses. Do not be afraid. We serve the same God who said that to Moses, that parted the seas, all those Old Testament stories that we marvel at as a child. Same God. Do not be afraid. Go use what God has given you. Don't be shocked when someone points at you and says, I think you're ready for this next role. Don't look behind you and think it was for someone else. Say, okay, Lord, here I am. What's next? Let's pray. God, I just ask that you give all of us that mindset to know that we are walking with the great I am. And whom then shall we fear? Father, I pray for anyone in this room right now who is struggling with that feeling of feeling just mediocre. God, that you would remove that mindset and show them that through you all things are possible. God, as you transformed small loaves of bread and two fish to feed thousands, God, you want to multiply the little things that we think we have, the insignificant things. We come before you and say, but this is all I have, and you say, I can use that. So God, I just pray that we would say, Lord, search and know my heart, God, and that you would show us the things that we feel insignificant about, Lord, and that you would then therefore just use those things in your mighty name, God. Lord, I pray for the young ones in this room, that they would not feel too young to rise into a calling with you, Jesus. Lord, that the world around them would not say you're too young, Lord, but they would stand up, that they would rise up and serve the King of Kings in a powerful way. God, again, I thank you for this church and their commitment to Grand Portage, Lord. Father, I'm just excited to see how you'll continue to move in this city, in this village of Ascove, God, that you would just do powerful things through this church. Amen.